helps with some of this information here. We're in Luke chapter 18, and we are studying four verses today, 31 through 34. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Luke 18. If you did not bring a Bible with you, please raise your hand. Our ushers will get you a Bible. If you just need to borrow it this morning, you can drop it off at the table in the foyer on your way out. If you don't have a Bible, please keep it. It is a gift from us to you. So don't be shy. Raise your hand. Luke 18, 31 through 34. And taking the 12, Jesus said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. The other day, we were at Kimberlin's softball game, and Tammy had come, and then she left to go do something, and then Levi showed up and noticed that the bag on the canopy chair had blown, and so he grabbed it and put it on the chair, and then he took off, and Tammy came back, and Tammy looks at the bag and says, "Oh, I thought I put this somewhere," and I said, "Well, Levi put it on your chair," and then we start watching the game, and then Levi comes up behind her and says something. She goes, "Oh, I didn't know you were here," and I said, "Tammy, I said Levi put it on the chair." Well, she goes, "Well, I heard you, but I thought I didn't. I just thought," and then she didn't complete the sentence. But you ever been there before, where you've heard something and you think, "Did he really say that, or did I hear it right?" You know, and this is one of those moments for the disciples. This is actually the third time that Jesus has predicted his death, and in this third time, and all the synoptic gospels record these three times that he outright predicted his death. Luke 9:21 through 22, "And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and will be killed, and on the third day be raised." And in Luke 9:43 through 45, "But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so they might that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying." So there's a little bit of supernatural something going on here, but there was also just a fear to say, "Hey, Jesus, what are you talking about? Could you clear this up for us?" So here's the third time. This is right before he's entering into Jerusalem. And again, he tells them, when we get there, some things are going to happen. And in this particular case, he kind of outlines some things. He says that he's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles, that he's going to be mocked, he's going to be shamefully treated, he's going to be spit upon, and after being flogged, they're going to kill him, and on the third day he will rise. And what's interesting is, he actually prefaced this with something. He said, "See, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." And that's important. In Jesus' final prediction, he pointed to Old Testament Scripture, saying, "Everything I'm telling you here, everything that the prophets have foretold about me, is going to be fulfilled." And then he gives some specific things. "I believe that all Scripture is true. Do you?" Right, so if Jesus says these things are going to come to pass, and they've been predicted by the prophets, then we should be able to find these things within the Old Testament Scripture, right? Old Testament Scripture, also known as the Tanakh by the Jews, it's where the prophets recorded things that they had received from God. And all throughout the Old Testament, there are references and allusions to Jesus. Now, some of you might say, "Well, why is this a big deal? Why do we need to find these things in the Old Testament Scripture?" Well, what's interesting is that as I was studying for this, To my disappointment, the different commentators that I read didn't try to connect these things to Old Testament scripture. And they kind of just seemed to gloss over it and say, yeah, it's there, but not really point it out. So as I was doing some research, I've been talking to Muslims online quite a bit, and they're always bringing up different arguments to try to prove that the Bible is not truly God's word, that it's been corrupted, it's been changed over time. And I can imagine someone saying, well, look, it never says in the Old Testament scripture that Jesus was delivered over to Gentiles. And that is true. It never specifically says that Jesus was delivered over to Gentiles. I remember, and I've told this story before, I remember in my first year in Bible college, I'm reading through the Gospels, and I come to the part where it tells about the resurrection of Jesus and the events surrounding that. And I thought, you know, I want to read what the other Gospels have to say about this, and believing that things were going to line up perfectly, you know? And so I started reading what the other Gospels said. And for me, at that moment in my life, I had an earth-shaking moment, because the Gospels don't line up in details concerning the resurrection. In particular, one writer says that there was one angel at the cave. Another one says there were two angels at the cave, and it was a faith-shaking moment for me, because all of a sudden I'm sitting there going, wait a minute, there's two different stories here. What is going on? If we're not prepared, people could point things out to us, and by the way, I look back at that thinking this is just a simple thing, but it shook me to the core. I really did. I was thinking, am I really believing and following the truth, or are some of these people right? Is this book just made up of a bunch of stories by a bunch of men trying to control society? You know. By the way, I found out, as far as that goes, is that, you know, different people see things differently, and if we were to all tell, like three or four of us saw an accident, and we were all to tell the same exact details, that the court would actually question whether we all witnessed the same thing, because we have been given the ability to see differently from one another. And so we have the Gospels who record different things that they saw or things that they felt important to them. And it's not that there's two or three different stories there. It's that there are two or three accounts from an eyewitness. We should expect there to be some differences, right? So that's how I overcame that faith-shaking moment. But there are people who, if we choose to engage them, and we should be engaging them because we're commanded to engage them, there are people who will try to point these things out to us. And I believe that for every contradiction, every problem that people point out to try to prove that Scripture is wrong, I believe there's an answer there. So when Jesus says these five things will happen to me, and he says that what is going to happen in Jerusalem, all of the prophecies concerning me are going to be fulfilled, I have to believe that those things are in there, right? So Before we actually look at Scripture to see where these things are mentioned, let's talk about prophecy itself. There are actually two types of prophecy in Scripture. There is foretelling, or actually I should say two types of foretelling in Scripture. Foretelling is to be able to tell future events. There's prophecy, and I've divided that up into like three different categories. These are not technical terms. These are things that I came up with. I'm sure there's some technical terms for them, but prophecy can kind of be broken up into three ways. There is prophecy that is just straightforward. When our life group was going through Daniel, we hit Daniel chapter 11. And if you've never read Daniel 11, or you've read it and you kind of forgot what it's talking about, you need to go back and read it. the angel Gabriel reveals to Daniel an outline of history. Well, for Daniel, it's the future. For us, it's history. And we have the luxury of looking back now after these things have occurred, and we can see how Daniel 11 pretty much lines up with history. It's incredible. It's amazing. It is a straightforward prophecy about what is going to happen in the world. But there's also some prophecies that are not so straightforward. They're kind of tucked away let me say it this way. There's some foretellings that are not so straightforward. They're kind of tucked away. They're allusions to the Messiah, to Jesus. And sometimes we've got to, in fact, sometimes we may not even realize they're talking about the Messiah until we're reading the New Testament, and a New Testament author points back at it saying, hey, this is to fulfill what the prophet wrote. The prophecy is enveloped by this overall message of the prophet, and so it can result in some confusion and even missing the prophecy. In fact, that's what the Jews did. They missed several prophecies because they didn't want to recognize them as messianic, partly because there was no Messiah to fulfill them. Like I said, the New Testament writers later on were able to look back at these and say, oh yeah, this is talking about Jesus. Or in fact, if you remember, we're going to be covering this as we go through Luke, there was this little incident on the road to the town of Emmaus. You remember that? Right after Jesus is resurrected, he's walking on the road, he bumps into some disciples, the disciples don't recognize him, and he takes advantage of that. So as they're walking on the road to Emmaus, he goes all the way from Moses through the end of the Old Testament, and he reveals to them every place that God had prophesied about the Messiah. And then there are sometimes foretellings that have they're two-sided. And what I mean by that, again, Daniel 7 is a perfect example of this. In Daniel 7, there seems to be a prophecy that there's a little confusion because it kind of lines up with a historical figure named Antiochus Epiphanes, who in 167 B.C., sacrificed or offered a pig on the altar of the temple. You might remember the term the abomination of desolation. But it also seems to be pointing to the Antichrist. So there's two. This prophecy can kind of go two ways. So this is prophetic foretelling, but there's also what we call types in the Old Testament scripture. There's a whole study of this called typology, where an event in Scripture actually foreshadows an event an event in the Old Testament foreshadows an event in the New Testament. And we saw some of this when we went through Genesis. There was a lot of typology in Genesis. They call that which is revealed in the Old Testament a type, and they call that which is revealed in the New Testament an anti-type. So an example of types would be the feasts celebrated by the Jews. They foreshadowed events surrounding Jesus. The first three feasts of the Jewish year, Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Feast of the First Fruits, surrounded his death, burial, and resurrection. The Feast of Weeks foreshadowed the giving and continues to foreshadow the giving of the good news and the means of salvation to the world. And the last three feasts foreshadow the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, foreshadows events concerning the second coming of Jesus. So we see in the Old Testament scripture things that have happened or things that have been established that are a foretelling, but they're not a direct foretelling, but they are a foretelling of events to come. Okay, so two different kinds of foretelling, two types of foretelling. Now, we have to be aware of these because sometimes some of the things that concern Jesus are not directly spelled out in the Old Testament. So like I said, this first one, that he will be handed over to Gentiles, is not spelled out in the Old Testament. But is there an argument that it was presented in the Old Testament? So, Jesus says, first off, he's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. Will you turn with me to Psalm 22? You know, I talk about a faith-shaking moment. I remember the first time that I really read Psalm 22 and studied it, and I was blown away. I mean, this is a Psalm of David, and I was blown away with the description that he puts into it, and he's describing himself, but how it lines up with the crucifixion of Jesus. And in Psalm 22, verse 16, David writes, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me, they have pierced my hands and feet." The term dogs here is obviously not literal. David is not saying that actual dogs surround him. They encompass him. We know that because he uses a form of Jewish poetry called parallelism, where he writes something, he writes an idea one way, and then he follows the same idea up with another form of description. So in here, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me." So we know that he's not talking about actual dogs, we're talking about evildoers, people who, they have pierced my hands and feet. Okay? Dogs are considered an unclean animal in Jewish law. And David says that these unclean animals, these unclean people have surrounded him. So the implication here is that the men that have surrounded him and pierced him are unclean men. And when we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, we see that Jesus had been handed over to unclean men, to Gentiles. The Gentile world, no matter what nation you're from, if you're not Jewish, you're Gentile, and you're an unclean person. Right? So, in this passage, we can seem to see this inference that those who pierced Jesus, those who sacrificed Jesus, those who put him on the cross, were Gentiles. And I want you to think about this as well. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, Pilate didn't want to punish Jesus. He didn't find anything wrong with, he might have thought Jesus was a little delusional or a little crazy, but he didn't find anything worthy of Jesus being punished for. But he tried his best to release Jesus. You remember that? And at one point he says to the Jews, you take care of him. And at that point, I think the Jews could have understood that as, okay, we have this authority now to deal with Jesus the way we want to deal with him. Old Testament scripture says that those who blaspheme God, because that's what Jesus was accused of, are supposed to be stoned. And so the Pharisees and the Jews could have taken Jesus and they could have stoned him. It's a possibility. But they didn't want to do that. They wanted Pilate to deal with it. They wanted the Gentile nation to deal with it. They wanted crucifixion. You remember that? Pilate comes up and says, "Hey, listen, every Passover I free someone. Why don't you allow me to free Jesus?" And they're like, "No, we don't want Jesus. We want Barabbas." And then Pilate says, what do you want me to do with Jesus? And they began to shout, "Crucify him." They turned Jesus over to the Gentiles. Kind of interesting. Another thing, though, is not just that there's prophecy found in Psalm 22:16, but there is also a type that is found in Deuteronomy 28. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy 28. That's to the left from Psalms. Moses is preparing the people He's going to be leaving because he's old, and they are going to be entering the promised land, and so he's preparing them. And in Deuteronomy 28, verse 62, starting with verse 62, he says, "Whereas you are as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you, and you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul." This is not the first time that Moses has warned the people that if you don't follow what God says, if you don't follow the laws that have been established for you, the people of God, the nation of Israel, that he will use other nations, Gentile nations, to punish them. And we see that, right? Israel first, and then Judah after that, being taken, plucked out of their land by Gentile nations, scattered throughout the Gentile nations. And so we see that Israel's sin is punished. God uses Gentiles to punish the sin. And it shouldn't be any surprise that we see the Messiah himself being handed over to Gentiles, and the Gentiles punishing him, as we know, not because he's done anything, but because we've done something that deserves punishment. The Scripture does reveal that he was delivered, or will be delivered over to the Gentiles. There's prophecy that seems to point to that, and there is a type found in Scripture that seems to point to that. Jesus says that he will be turned over to the Gentiles, and then he says he will be mocked and shamefully treated. He will be mocked and shamefully treated, and he even throws in this description of being spat upon as well. Turn with me to Isaiah. It's to your right. Isaiah 50, verse 6. This is one of those prophecies, by the way. We look at it and we say, oh, I mean, this is straightforward. But it was actually a prophecy that's tucked away in other prophecies. Now we have that luxury again of looking backwards and not forwards, and we can see clearly how this applies to Jesus. 50, verse 6 says, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." And then Isaiah 53:7. "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away." We see very clearly here that the Messiah was going to be mocked and shamefully treated, spat upon specifically. Now, Luke doesn't reveal that Jesus was spat upon, but I believe it's Matthew reveals that he was spat upon. This one's pretty self-explanatory. Scripture definitely reveals that the Messiah would be mistreated. Let's go to the third one here. Jesus says that he is going to be flogged. Turn with me to Isaiah 56 again. We were just there. Some people might say, hey, Scripture doesn't exactly say flogged here. But I don't know how you can explain away I gave my back to those who strike. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He was going to be flogged and it wasn't just going to be a light flogging. It was going to be the maximum penalty by the Roman law, 39 lashes. And I think what's amazing here too is that Jesus knew exactly how he was going to be struck on the back. And we were told that he was also struck with sticks. He could have just said, I'm going to be beat. But he reveals exactly that it was going to be flogging, even 39 lashes. He goes on to say that he's going to be killed. Isaiah 53:8-9 is a prophecy concerning his death. It says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of many people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Notice, in that section, we have the word grave. We have in his death. We have the word crushed. Scripture clearly prophesies about Jesus' death, that he would be killed, and it's very specific about how he is going to be killed. Again, turn with me to Psalm 22. By the way, if you haven't realized, Psalm 22 and Isaiah are some of the blatant prophecies or foretellings about Jesus' death. 22:14-16. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my chest. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now this scripture has much more than just the crucifixion itself. It has things that surrounded that crucifixion. But I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. I'm sure you have heard about how the Romans crucified, and often when they put the patellum, the cross beam, down onto the vertical pole, they did it with such force that it dislocated shoulders. So it's kind of interesting that David writes this. All my bones are out of joint. Plus he's been beaten and so forth. His heart is like wax, dying by crucifixion causes the heart to fill up with water and literally the victim on the cross drowns. And here you have some other description. My tongue sticks to my jaws. Remember Jesus crying out for water. It pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. He was beat to such a extreme that you could actually see his bones. 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What a what a very specific prediction, foretelling of Jesus and that he was going to be killed. There's also not just prophecy, but there's also, it's not supposed to say prophecy concerning, it's supposed to say foretelling concerning, or not, I'm sorry, typology concerning crucifixion. No, I'm sorry. I don't know. So no, there's, okay, prophecy. I know what I'm doing. Here we go. Third day. Let me move on. That's why I'm getting mixed up here. Okay, so anyway, you see a couple specific prophecies concerning Jesus' death. And let's move on to the fact that he says that he's going to rise on the third day. And there are two foretellings found in Scripture. One is a type and the other is prophecy. The one type, turn with me to Matthew 12. And Jesus himself reveals this type. Matthew 12:38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he didn't have to go into any further explanation, but he does. He says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, by the way, I've had Muslims bring this up. If Jesus died on Friday, how was he in the earth for 3 days and 3 nights? And I hate to say it, but he didn't die on Friday. That was a Catholic mistake. He died earlier in the week. There were actually two Sabbaths. When the Passover is celebrated, there's a special Sabbath. Sometimes it might fall on a regular Sabbath, at other times because it's according to the moon, the calendar is according to the moon, it might fall on another day. And there is reason to believe that there was a second special Sabbath that was on Friday, which would have caused him to be crucified most likely on Thursday. And then that lines up exactly 3 days and 3 nights. Just like Jesus said, "I'm going to be in the belly of the earth just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights." So Jesus himself points to Jonah as a type, that his burial would be the anti-type to that. And also, there is a prophecy, Hosea 6, 1 through 3. And many scholars feel like this is a prophecy, one of those that's tucked away in Scripture. It says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him." So many scholars believe that's an allusion to the burial for 3 days. And I think it would have been quite amazing to have been one of the disciples who walked with Jesus on that road to Emmaus. Again, we're told that he has walked with them, and while he was walking with them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I even imagine there's some things that were revealed to these disciples that maybe we haven't even heard of since that time. The story of Jesus is woven throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And when you consider the fact that these books in the Old Testament were written over a large span of time by different authors from different walks of life, in different cultures, in different time periods, this is quite an amazing book. The theme of Jesus runs throughout the whole entire thing. When we get to that scripture in Luke 24 about the road to Emmaus, I hope to be able to take a few days, a few Sundays, and maybe outline some of these. There are times, even as a pastor, that I will have a doubt. I talk with non-Christians. I talk with people who believe that Christianity is a made-up religion and the Bible is a made-up book. And there will be times when they say something and it just kind of begins to kind of throw me for a loop. And then I remember things like this. I remember that thousands of years ago, the prophets foretold of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and that he fulfilled every single one of those prophecies. There is no other religious text. The Vedas of the Hindus, the Gurbani of the Sikhs, the Tripitaka of the Buddhists, the Quran of the Muslims, there is no other text that has the prophetic track record like the Bible. In fact, I read that there, depending on what you count as a foretelling, there could be anywhere up to over 630 prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament. And mathematicians have done they've done the calculations. It is impossible for anyone to fulfill all of those scriptures, all those prophecies, and yet Jesus Christ did. There are some that are concerning the end times, and we're going to see those fulfilled just like we saw those concerning his birth and his life here on earth and his death, burial, and resurrection. When I look at religious founders, not one of them can compare to Jesus. Jesus foretold his death. There is no religious founder that has ever foretold their death. They died unexpectedly. The Buddha died from poison. Now, later on, there was legend that developed that he knew that he was eating poison food and he was just eating it out of kindness. He never predicted that he was going to die of poisoning. Muhammad died of poison. There is legend that says that he supposedly knew that the food was poison. He still took a bite out of it and spat it out. But Muslims believe that he died of poison. And his desire was to die in battle. There's no religious leader, no founder of any religion that compares to Jesus. Jesus knew exactly what he came for. Jesus foretold how things were going to happen. He willingly went to his death for you and me. And there is, as we're going to see as we continue through Luke, there is nothing that is going to happen in Jerusalem that will catch him by surprise. I mean, he knows exactly what is going to happen to him. The last verse of this passage, again, it talked about the disciples not understanding, but they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. They didn't understand. But when everything was fulfilled in Scripture like it was supposed to happen, they understood. And today we understand. The mystery has been opened up to us. We grasp it. Nothing is hidden from us anymore. We know why Jesus came. We know how he came. We know how he died. We know why he died. We know that the grave is empty. God has open this knowledge up to us. He's allowed us to have full knowledge because He's given us a responsibility to tell the world about Jesus Christ. He's revealed this stuff so that we could be sure, and He's revealed it so that we can share it with others. Are you sharing it with others? Are you taking the knowledge that you have, and are you going forth in boldness and wisdom to proclaim the good news? You have been given all that you need, and what you haven't been given is provided by the Holy Spirit who is within us. And the Holy Spirit will enable people to hear the gospel, to understand it, and make that choice. But God has called us to be instruments that He uses in order to proclaim this good news. We're going to enter into a time of communion right now. I want you to think about this. We celebrate the Lord's Supper every